Hello and welcome to this episode of By His Word. I am your host and teacher, Candy Carmichael. We've been discussing the life of Moses, the man chosen by God to lead the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. It took a series of 10 plagues sent by God upon Pharaoh and his people for Pharaoh finally to release the Israelites from their slave labor. Moses became the pastor of the largest megachurch in history as he led 2.5 to 3 million people toward a new home in the land that God had promised them. As mentioned earlier, the children of Israel had begged God to be released from their slave labor in Egypt. They had complained of the long hours, the hard work in the hot sun, and the fact that they were strangers in a foreign land. When they were finally freed by the miraculous intervention of God, they were first exhilarated by their newfound freedom as they began to march toward the promised land. But they had been in bondage for so long that they had no idea how to live in freedom. Now they were following an elderly leader who had a close relationship with God, but the people themselves did not know God very well and not know him well enough to trust his every move. Even though they had seen God move against the Egyptians and drown Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, they began to complain the minute that their needs were not instantly gratified. Discontent can spread very rapidly when even just a few people in a congregation become disgruntled and start voicing their complaints to others. Imagine the uproar when hundreds of thousands of people all start complaining at once and Moses is forced to make an emergency appeal to the Lord. Fortunately, the Lord knows that people are little more than just glorified mudballs, and they have a hard time trusting the goodness of a God that is unseen. He patiently supplied their needs for food and water, and he continually demonstrated his presence and his power with visible signs such as bitter water made sweet, and the pillar of fire by night, and the pillar of cloud by day. God knew that the people were not ready for self-rule in the Promised Land. They needed a set of guidelines for behavior, both in relationship with him personally and in their actions toward others. He also knew that no one would be able to keep all of those commandments perfectly, but they needed some sort of framework by which to live. So he gave them the Ten Commandments and other lesser rules to guide interpersonal relationships. Since there were not maps and GPS, the people did not know how far away or how close the Promised Land really was. They were near, but yet so far away because they did not trust in God to provide all of their needs and to teach them how to live as his special people. So, until the time that the Lord would finally bring his people into their new homeland, he made a place for them in the wilderness and had them build a tabernacle where they could experience his presence. The estimated cost of building the tabernacle at that time was about $2 million. The people were able to watch the construction of the tent and all of the articles within it. Once the tent was completed and all the articles placed in their respective sections, the Lord's presence drew near. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all of their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. Exodus 40:34-38. Life settled into a routine of remaining in a place for a short time and then moving slowly forward. As Moses continued to lead them, they became accustomed to life in the wilderness. The Lord instituted a series of various types of offerings to be brought to the altar of sacrifice. Some offerings were just to express thankfulness to the Lord for his provision. Other offerings were given to commemorate certain events or days of consecration to the Lord. Still other offerings were to be brought for various trespasses against the Lord's commandments. Small infractions would require small birds or animals, while major sins required the sacrifice of an ox or a sheep. Sin was categorized and atoned for by a personal loss of a part of a person's possession, such as a herd, or by buying an animal or bird from another person. Of course, the Hebrews could not know that the blood of bulls and goats or of birds could never atone for sin. But God's grace graciously rolled them ahead to Calvary, where in the fullness of time, Christ atoned for them all with his sinless blood. All of this was done to show that human sacrifice was never enough to cover sin. Only the blood of Jesus could do that. Aaron and his sons were consecrated in front of the entire congregation, and the priestly ministry began. It was a joyous occasion, but it became marred by the sons of Aaron. They started out well, but then they did something that the Lord had not told them to do. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered up profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Leviticus 10:1-3. The two priests died instantly, and the Lord would not even allow Aaron and the prophets and the people to mourn their deaths. What the profane fire was is not known, but it was definitely unauthorized by God, and the sons of Aaron paid for this act with their lives. What they did disregarded the holiness of God in the sight of the people, and it was punished harshly. The Lord continued to give instructions to Moses for the people. The priests were given a code of conduct that set them apart as examples of holy living, just as spiritual leaders today should be examples of high moral conduct. The Lord also gave Moses a list of foods that were permitted and those that were forbidden because they could cause illness. These dietary laws are still followed today by observant Jews. Hygiene rules were given for childbirth and for general cleanliness. Obviously, disease could spread rapidly if rules for waste disposal and the isolation of sick people were not followed carefully. In fact, many of our health practices today are based on the sanitation laws given to the children of Israel. So it was not known then about the invisible world of bacteria and viruses. So the Lord instituted a system to protect the water supply and food from becoming contaminated. The simple practice of washing in running water and burying waste products prevented many diseases that could have killed many people. Leprosy was a disease that at that time was very contagious, and it was not treated with any known medication. Strict isolation rules were given for both the people, for their clothing, and even their homes. The book of Leviticus is not the most fascinating book in the Bible, and it definitely would not be the first book recommended for new believers. But once a believer becomes familiar with how Old Testament practices were symbols of Christ in the New Testament, it becomes a far more interesting study. God instituted a series of special days for his people that were to be observed carefully. First and foremost was the Sabbath, or Shabbat, the seventh day of the week. This commemorated the seventh day of creation when God rested from all of his work. No one was to work on this day. Both people and animals were to rest on this day. I have been in Israel on the Sabbath day. The restaurants are closed, as are the shops. Only necessary traffic is on the street. Food is prepared the day before the Sabbath so that no cooking needs to be done on that day. There is even what is called a Shabbat elevator in the hotels that automatically stops on every floor so that people don't work at pushing a button. The prohibition against work, or what is considered to be work, has gone to some extremes, but it was an attempt by religious Jews to keep the letter of the law. There were three feasts that were proclaimed in the spring and centered around the spring rains and planting seasons. These feasts were Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. The first feast was that of Passover, which of course was in remembrance of the night that the Lord passed through Egypt during the 10th plague that brought death to the firstborn of all people and animals. Only those in the tents of the children of Israel who had the blood of a slain lamb over the lintel and doorposts were spared as the Lord passed over them and did not slay them because they were under the blood. This was a symbol of how we as believers in Christ are spared from eternal death because our sins have not just been covered, but they are washed away by the sinless blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who did so that we could be free from sin and live forever with him, according to Leviticus 23:5. The second feast began the day after Passover, and it was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the night that death came through Egypt, the Israelites did not have time to let their bread rise. They had to bake unleavened bread. Since leaven was representative of sin because of the way that leaven spreads throughout the entire lump of dough, the unleavened bread represented the sinless life of Jesus, who was the only one who could be a sacrifice for sin. Today's bread that the Jews use to celebrate Passover is marked by stripes and small punctures that occur during preparation and baking. The Jews do not understand that even their unleavened matzah bread represents the Savior who was beaten on his back for their healing, as well as for the healing of the whole world. The small holes represent the nail wounds in his hands and feet that were for their sins as well as for ours. One day they will recognize Jesus as their true Messiah and mourn over the wounds that he received for them because of their rejection of him. This feast lasted for a total of 7 days, Leviticus 23:6-8. The third feast is the Feast of First Fruits. This feast always falls within the time frame of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It always falls on the day after the first Sabbath after unleavened bread begins. During this feast, sheaves from the first of the barley and wheat harvest and also the firstlings of animals were brought to the Lord. Then the rest of the harvest and the flocks of the people were blessed after the Lord had received his portion, Leviticus 23:9-14. The beautiful thing about these three feasts is that Jesus fulfilled them perfectly with his death, burial, and resurrection. He died on Passover, he was buried on unleavened bread, and he rose on first fruits. The feasts were ordained to occur at set times each year. They were called Moedim in Hebrew. Since each month was 30 days long and began on a new moon, and each day began at sunset, Jesus fulfilled these three feasts to the day of that year. The fourth feast occurs in late spring or early summer and is known as the Feast of Weeks, or as we know it, the Feast of Pentecost. It always occurs 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, and it is the second one of the feast where all of the Jewish males were required to travel to Jerusalem to attend. The other two required feasts were Passover and Tabernacles. It was one of the harvest feasts where Jews were commanded to present an offering of new grain to the Lord, Leviticus 23:16. These loaves were to be made with the first fruits of the harvest and offered along with three first-year lambs without blemish, a young bull, and two rams. Also, they were not to harvest the corners of their fields so that the poor and strangers in the land could have provision, Leviticus 23:22. This feast is special to Christians because it was during this feast, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit was poured out and the Church of Jesus Christ was born. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, and now he was gaining a harvest for the kingdom of God on earth with the birth of the church. Three more feasts were instituted by the Lord and explained to Moses to establish for the children of Israel. These are the fall feasts that center around the late rains and harvest. They are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These feasts have yet to be fulfilled, and they have significance prophetically. Jesus said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, Matthew 5:17. The Feast of Trumpets, which is the fifth feast, is known by many other names. The number 5 is important because it signifies grace, which came through Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church. The Hebrew name is Yom Teruah. We call it Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. It is the Jewish civil new year, and it is the only feast that begins on a new moon. Therefore, it is celebrated over a 2-day period. In the days of Moses, the only way to determine when a new month and this particular feast began was when two witnesses verified the first sighting of the new moon. This was reported to the Jewish religious leaders, who then proclaimed it to the nation. To avoid starting the feast on a wrong day, because obviously the whole nation would not get the news at the same time, the feast was made into a 2-day celebration. This was due to the fact that no man knew the day nor the hour that the feast was to begin. Now we're going to take a short break, and you can find out how you can share this gospel with 177 countries around the world. We will be right back.
We hope you are enjoying today's show. We believe that God has given us a voice to impact communities and regions all over the world. If you would like to make sure that voice is heard, please partner with us today by visiting www.expressionradio.org and click donate. You can also text give by texting the dollar amount followed by the word radio to the number 84321. First-time text givers, please choose Expression Church of Huntington when prompted. All gifts are tax deductible. Join us as we change the world.
Welcome back. We have been discussing the fifth feast, which is the day of the feast of blowing of trumpets. This was a day of rest, a blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation, according to Leviticus 23-25. The feast also came to be known by several other very significant names. These are the Day of the Awakening Blast, the Day of Remembrance, the Day of Shouting, the Wedding of the Bridegroom, the Crowning of the King, the Hidden Day, the Day and Hour that No Man Knows, and the Day of the Last Trumpet. The interesting thing about this feast is that many of those later terms for this feast applied to the church much more than to the Jews. There was no particular remembrance associated with this feast as related to Israel like the other feasts had. It was simply a day when 100 trumpet blasts were blown in sequence, and the last blast was called the Tequila Hagadullah, which is the last trump. This was one long, loud blast that marked the end of the feast. Many Bible scholars believe that Rosh Hashanah is the most likely time for the Lord to return for his church, since he fulfilled the first three feasts to the day with his death, burial, and resurrection. The fourth feast was fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So while Jesus can certainly return at any time, there is increased anticipation on Rosh Hashanah each year. Leviticus 23:26-32. The Day of Atonement is the most solemn day on the Hebrew calendar. Jews believe that on this day the Lord determines if the person will continue to live into the next year. It is a time of repentance and restoration of all relationships, both with God and with other people, on this sixth feast day. The Day of Atonement corresponds to the tribulation period, which is yet to come. It is the time of Jacob's trouble and the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week of prophecy, when Israel finally recognizes Jesus as Messiah. The seventh and final feast is known as the Feast of Tabernacles. It is a seven-day celebration where the people were to make temporary houses of various tree branches and to live outside for that time period. It was also the time, and the only time, when Gentiles could join with the Jewish neighbors to celebrate the goodness of the Lord and to worship him, Leviticus 23:32-43. This feast could represent the millennial kingdom, when Jews and Gentiles will live together during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth after the Battle of Armageddon is completed. It will be a requirement for the nations to bring an offering and worship the Lord in Jerusalem each year during this feast. Those nations that do not obey will have no rain for their crops, Micah 4:2. After the deaths of the two elder sons of Aaron, the two younger ones, Eleazar and Ithamar, were consecrated as priests and served with their father in the tabernacle. The tribe of Levi was designated to be the tribe of the priesthood, as according to Numbers 3:5-13. They were divided into groups by families, and each group had a specific duty in the tabernacle. When the Levitical priests took their turn serving in the temple, they ate of the offerings of meat and bread that the people brought to the tabernacle, according to 1 Chronicles 23:24. The rest of the time, they lived in one of 48 cities that were designated for them throughout Israel, where they worked and raised their families. They did not inherit a specific portion of land, as did the other tribes for the Lord, because the Lord was their inheritance, Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 18:1-8. The time came after the anniversary of the second Passover that the entire congregation saw the cloud lift from the tabernacle. This meant that they were to leave Sinai and journey to where the Lord was leading them, Numbers 10, 11 to 13. This was a monumental undertaking for everyone, especially for the Levites, because it meant disassembling the tabernacle, packing the sacred articles, and moving it to the next location to reassemble. I remember well the 10 moves that our congregation made from the little church on Adams Avenue that held 60 people to where we are now. When I began working at the church about midway through these moves, we had bought an old church from a group that only had a few members left. First, we had to clean out the old church to be able to set up offices in this building. Each successive move until we reached our present location involved greater and greater tasks of moving newly acquired articles. I can certainly understand why the children of Israel complained, considering the conditions they lived in. The desert was hot during the day and cold at night. They had to watch for animals that would eat their food or harm small children. Their living conditions were far from luxurious. They began to complain vigorously, and the Lord heard it. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole life is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like a coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it in millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Numbers 11, 4-9. The mixed multitude among them, who were non-Jews and most likely Egyptian tagalongs after the plagues, stirred up the complaints among the children of Israel by reminding them again of the good old days in Egypt. Yes, they had fresh food and to their liking, but they were also slaves in the brickyards. There were obviously no cookbooks entitled 101 Ways to Prepare Manna, so the Israelites were getting quite tired of this same food every day and began to cry out for meat. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child,' to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all of these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat, that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all of these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Numbers 11, 10-15. Moses cried out to God in his utter weariness and frustration of trying to lead this massive crowd of people. So too our own pastors sometimes cry out to the Lord for strength, even when they have far fewer people to deal with on a daily basis. They too need the upholding not only of the Lord, but the support of their people. So the Lord spoke to Moses, and he gave the plan to bring officers and elders of the people to stand with Moses and relieve him of the burden of doing it alone. He also said that he would provide enough meat that the children of Israel would become so sick of it because they had it every day as much as the manna. He sent enough to amount to a bushel of quail for each person for a month. But along with the quail came a plague, and many died because of their constant complaining. And then the camp moved on to Hazeroth, Numbers 11, 31-35. At this point, Aaron and Miriam became jealous of the leadership of Moses. They also criticized him because he was married to an Ethiopian woman, thus displaying their racial bigotry. The anger of the Lord was roused toward the two of them, and Miriam was stricken with leprosy. The Lord rebuked both Aaron and Miriam for speaking against their brother, whom the Lord had chosen as the leader. Moses and Aaron pleaded with the Lord to heal Miriam, but she was isolated outside the camp for 7 days before she was healed. It was a stern warning and a lesson to all those that they needed to be careful of criticism towards God's chosen leaders. Numbers 12:1-16. The Lord then instructed Moses to send one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel into the land of Canaan to spy out the land before they entered it. Two of the men were Joshua and Caleb. They found that it truly was, as the Lord described it, a land flowing with milk and honey. They returned after 40 days and brought back examples of the fruit, clusters of grapes so large that they were carried on a pole, as well as pomegranates and figs. But 10 of the spies also reported that the people who lived there were stronger than the Hebrews, and they lived in fortified cities. They described giants in the land that they could not overcome. Even though Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it," the people were discouraged at the gloomy report of the other 10. These men saw themselves as grasshoppers, not only in the sight of the giants, but in their own sight. Numbers 13:1-33. Joshua and Caleb tried to encourage the congregation, even as Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the people. So in spite of the admonition to trust the Lord to bring them safely into Canaan, the people were ready to stone Joshua and Caleb. They refused to go forward and take the land. The anger of the Lord was aroused against the people, and God stated to Moses that except for Joshua and Caleb, all of those who complained would die in the wilderness. Only the little ones who were not guilty of complaining would be allowed to enter, and as a result, the people would spend 40 years in the wilderness. Numbers 14:1-45. Another rebellion among the ranks rose with Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and 250 men who were in leadership in the congregation. They questioned the leadership of Moses, and he told them that they were to come near the tabernacle, and the Lord would show whom he had chosen to lead the children of Israel. The Lord instructed Moses to move himself and all of the people away from the three men and their families. Then Moses spoke, "By this shall you know that the Lord has sent me to do all of these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Numbers 16:1-32. "And the earth opened up, swallowed them, and closed over them again." Once again, the Lord proved that his choice was Moses. Toward the end of his life, Moses made a mistake that cost him the privilege of leading the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. The people were without water, and God had instructed Moses to speak to the rock, and water would flow from it. Instead, he struck the rock twice with his rod, thus ruining a symbol that was to be a representation of Christ. When Moses had a previous situation with no water, he was told to strike the rock once and water came out. In the same way, Jesus was struck once on Calvary, and his death brought living water. Now, we as believers only need to speak to our rock, Jesus, to drink of that living water. By striking the rock twice, Moses was striking Christ twice. This was a grave error. The book of Deuteronomy is largely the words of Moses as he rehearsed the history of the leadership over the children of Israel for 40 years. He told them how the Lord said to go to the top of Mount Pisgah and view the promised land in all directions. Yet because Moses struck the rock twice, he would not be permitted to cross over the Jordan River into Canaan land. Instead, Joshua was chosen to lead them into their new home after the death of Moses, Deuteronomy 3:26-28. Then Moses, after giving his final words of blessing to the children of Israel, went up to Mount Nebo. The Lord gave him supernatural vision to view the entire promised land to prove that he would keep his promise and give the land to the people. Then Moses died there, and the Lord buried him so that no one could find his body, not even Satan himself. God knew that the people would be reluctant to move on without their leader, for Moses was 120 years old and still had excellent vision and natural vigor. They could mourn for 30 days, but then it was time to move forward. Deuteronomy 34, 1-8. This concludes our study of the life of Moses. The Lord himself wrote the tribute. Since then, there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. Until next week, keep looking up and stay close to the Lord.
We hope you are enjoying today's show. We believe that God has given us a voice to impact communities and regions all over the world. If you would like to make sure that voice is heard, please partner with us today by visiting www.expressionradio.org and click donate. You can also text give by texting the dollar amount followed by the word radio to the number 84321. First-time text givers, please choose Expression Church of Huntington when prompted. All gifts are tax deductible. Join us as we change the world.